And you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 20. I welcome everyone to our services this Lord's Day. We welcome those that are here in the auditorium with us. We welcome those that are joining us via Zoom as well. I'll give you just a little bit of warning. We're going to be spending almost all of our time this morning in the Gospel of John. And it may be more time in the Gospel of John, literally, this morning than you were anticipating. So if we run over just a little bit, I'll ask for your indulgence and apologize to you in advance. I'll do the best that I can do to keep us going. But I do have some things that I want to share with you this morning. I'm happy to be able to speak to you. As I said, we're going to be spending time in this Gospel, leading up to some reading that I'll do. I'm going to share some verses here in just a moment. But you see, as this slide hasn't been entitled, that John has a very specific purpose for why he wrote this Gospel. That when we read it, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we can have eternal life. I'm going to read just a few verses here leading up, as I said, to John chapter 20. We'll break it down just a little bit and kind of dissect it some. And then we're going to look at really three sections today. And I'll go over those with you when we get to that slide. But in John chapter 19, thinking about belief. So that's the lens. Belief and unbelief will be the lens through which we will discuss this gospel. And our sermon will be based on that. So I want you to kind of fix that in your mind, this idea of belief and unbelief. And he, speaking of John, the writer of this, and he has seen and testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. In John chapter 2, verse 22, we'll see this verse a couple of times this morning. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. In John chapter 21, verses 24 through 25, this is the disciple who is testifying about these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I expect that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Think again about belief. What does it take in your life in order for you to believe something? Facts, evidence, witnesses, testimony. These are things that are important to us for us to believe something. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. This is our anchor verse for this morning. So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. A little bit of context for the 20th chapter. It kind of opens up with Mary discovering that the tomb is empty, that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. And she goes and communicates that. John and Peter come and they find the empty tomb. And verse 9 says that the other disciple, that he believed. Mary has an encounter with Jesus, supposing him to be the gardener. And Jesus says to go tell the disciples. Jesus appears to the disciples. In the first appearance that we have this account of, is Thomas is not there. It's noted that the disciples didn't believe, but then when Jesus appeared to them, they believed. They then shared this news with Thomas, and Thomas said, I won't believe until I see him. More specifically, that I can put my hand on him, those wounds that were created when he was crucified. And so then Jesus yet appears again, and he instructs Thomas to do those very things, and he does that. And Thomas responds with, my Lord. And then we have verse 29, kind of leading up to this. We have verse 29, which says, Because you have seen me, have you now believed? Blessed are those, or blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. We haven't seen. We weren't with the disciples. We are not like Jesus to Thomas. But blessed are we, though we haven't seen, we have God's word. We have testimony. We have witness. We can believe when we read. And that was John's intent. Here are three words that we might think about with respect to these two verses. The idea of signs. What John would say is that there were many other signs. So there were a lot of signs. There were many other signs. He is saying all the signs were available to me. You remember that verse we read? 24 through 25. If all the things would have been written, the books of the world would not be able to contain them. John says there are many other signs that were available to me, but I made a selection. Amongst all of those, I made a selection. He doesn't say that the ones that are recorded in this gospel would be the full life of Jesus, that would be the full accounting of all the signs. But he said, amongst the signs that were available to me, I made a selection of those signs. There were many signs. Some were not written, but these were written. And what's the significance of the ones that he wrote? What was his motivation? These were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. I put a note up in this middle section on the middle right. I put a note to say that Scripture doesn't originate with man. Scripture originates with God. Though man would write the Scripture, God would use man to write the Scripture. But this is God's Word. But this verse written says that John had at his disposal many signs available. And there was a selection that was made. And the selection was made for a very specific purpose. That these would bring about belief by the reader. That's what he says. These miracle words, power. The cause of the miracle is supernatural power. The wonder, the effect of the miracle is awe and amazement and wonder. And then the sign, the miracle conveys a message. It signifies something. And in this case, it should signify that Jesus was sent by the Father. He and the Father are one. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is, the miracle would point to, it'd be a sign for that and for the reader. So those three sections that I talked to you about that I want us to think about this morning. These signs, there are seven that were recorded in the gospel. And I'd like for us just to look at those each very briefly to understand the sign itself, the miracle, and then the result of the miracle. So that's what we'll do for this particular section. And then we'll kind of give some consideration of maybe a micro approach to the gospel to say, yes, there are these seven miracles, but what are all the other verses in the gospel itself that point to this idea of belief and unbelief? I'm not an attorney by any stretch, but it is as if we are saying, let's compile all the evidence that is available to us, or as much as we can in this short period of time, and let's present the evidence, and let's consider that, and hopefully that will bring about belief. If there are any in the audience this morning, that it will bring about belief, that it will bring about repentance, that it will bring about change in your life, it will bring about renewed commitment to serve God because of the things that we study. And then we'll think this idea of the tragedy of unbelief. Because we do see both in Scripture, and we see both in this gospel account, that there are some that believed and there were some that did not believe. So let's start with the seven signs and just, hey, get your Bible out if you've got it, your papers, turn them with me if you want to, on your device, whatever the case may be. But we're going to kind of go through these a little bit briefly And then we're going to talk about all of them, as I said, and then we're going to talk about the result that happened. So here's the purpose. You remember the first one was in John chapter 2. Mary, Jesus, and the disciples, they were in Cana of Galilee, and they were invited to a wedding. And the wine ran out. And Jesus' mother came to know this, and she said to Jesus, "They're out of wine." And Jesus said, "Well, that's, to paraphrase, why are you telling me?" And she then said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it." And they filled the 6 pots with water, and Jesus performed a miracle. And he changed that water to wine. And it showed that he had power. Supernatural, miraculous power to change water to wine. So he had power over quality. If we go to chapter 4, Jesus is actually back in the same place, Cana of Galilee. And a royal official, a nobleman, hears of Jesus' power. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My child is sick." And he asked Jesus to go to the child. The child was not with the official, but he asked Jesus to go to the child that he might be healed. And Jesus actually points out in this chapter the idea of you're seeking a sign. But he says to the official that your child is healed. And the official did what? He believed, it says. He believed that he was. And then he left. And then he met his servants on the road. And his servant said, "Your son is well." And he said, "Well, what time?" See, this shows to me a little bit of thinking on his part to say, I want to try to make a connection here. Did he just get well? Or when did he get well? When did this start? And they said, the hour. And the hour was the exact time that Jesus said. I think that's significant. He believed, and then it was yet then confirmed to him. It's exactly when Jesus said, that's when your son got well. And so it's power over distance, power over the disease, but distance as well. And then in John chapter 5, he heals the lame man. You'll remember he comes into Jerusalem, this area of pools, and he sees the sick, he sees the lame, he sees those that are waiting to get in the pool. An angel would come down occasionally, would stir the water, and the one that first gets into the pool would be healed. Jesus is walking through this area, and he comes upon one who's lame, and he says, "Do you wish to be healed?" And he says, I have no way to get into the water. Every time the water stirs, somebody else gets in first. And Jesus simply says, "Take up your pallet and walk." And he heals him. There were other things that happened. That was on the Sabbath, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But this was another sign of Jesus' power. And it was power over time because it says this man had been in this condition for 38 years. But Jesus healed him just by speaking the words to him. He took up his pallet and he walked. And then in John chapter 6, crowds are starting to follow Jesus. They're hearing about the healing that he's doing, and they're following him. And so a great number gathered, and Jesus spoke to Philip. Now you remember maybe that he said, "Hey, how are we going to feed these people?" And Philip said, "If we had 200 denarii, we couldn't feed them. We wouldn't have enough. There wouldn't be enough bread." But there was a young boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And so he gave thanks for that. And then he began to distribute. And it says of those that were there, 5,000 men. And so it was a great multitude of people that were fed on that day. He had power over quantity, the number. He took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and turned them into more than enough, because if you recall in the story, after everyone had been filled, they gathered up what was left, that none would be wasted, the Lord would say. And then later in that same chapter, Jesus, knowing that this multitude is ready to make him the physical king, force him into being a king, his disciples get into a boat and they're beginning to sail off. The seas get stormy. And then Jesus starts to walk on water. And it shows that he has power over nature as well. And then in John chapter 9, we have the account of the blind man. You remember that when the disciples saw this blind man, their very first question was, who sinned? Was it this one or his parents that he is blind? And Jesus said it was for the glory of God. And so Jesus gave him sight. And he saw. He had been blind since birth. No one had ever received sight. This miracle had never been performed. No one had ever received sight. But Jesus had power over darkness. And then the last is with Lazarus being raised from the dead. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus loved these three. And Lazarus died. And they notified Jesus of that. They sent word to Jesus. And Jesus didn't go immediately. He waited. And then he waited a couple of days, and then he finally went. And his disciples were a little confused about that. Said he's asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, then he's going to wake up and everything's going to be okay. And Jesus finally said to them plainly, he's dead. And he says some things that we'll look at in just a minute, as if to say, hey, he does say specifically, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because this is going to give me an opportunity to do something so that when you see it, you will believe. And he then does go. And Lazarus comes forth by the power of Jesus' voice. And so Jesus shows he has power over death as well. The idea of changing the water to wine, it produced belief in the disciples. The nobleman, he believed, but his whole household believed as well. When the lame man was healed, the Jews persecuted Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000, the people said, truly this is the prophet. The walking on the water, the disciples became afraid. The blind man, when he received sight, he believed and worshiped. And then the raising of Lazarus, many believed. But in the passage it says, but some of the Jews, then they went to the Pharisees. It would have been amongst all of the signs that were available to John. John said, these were the ones that I'm going to select. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to write these. So that when the reader reads, that he or she will believe. Again, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And these miracles were performed. And that we can believe that. But there's more. There's more in this gospel. This is going to be somewhat of a speed exercise. But we're going to start in chapter 1. So open up your Bible to John chapter 1, and we're going to start to go through some verses together. And we'll do that quickly. Because again, this is all about producing belief on our part so that we serve God, so that we can have life. Here's some evidence. Evidence refers to the facts upon which a conclusion can be based. So I've got facts, then I can draw a conclusion based on those facts. Here's what Luke said when he began his gospel. Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. There were eyewitnesses. People saw. Everything was investigated carefully so that you will know the exact truth. 1 John, same writer, 1 John of the gospel that we're talking about this morning, the first three verses, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. In the beginning was the word became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus was the word of life, and the life was revealed. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was in the Father and was revealed to us, that we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. We heard, we saw, we looked at, we touched, we have seen and heard. These are all, this is evidence that's being passed down. And then Jesus appearing after His resurrection. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also. To Peter, to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. To James, and then also, Paul would say, to me. This is fact-based evidence upon which we can base our faith in God and in Jesus. Here's another piece of evidence. John Ryland's papyrus is evidence. The fragment of the Gospel of John is one of the John Ryland's library's most famous artifacts and provides a wealth of information. The fragment is widely regarded as the earliest portion of any New Testament writing ever found. It provides us with invaluable evidence on the spread of Christianity in the provinces of the Roman Empire in the first centuries of our era. It represents the earliest surviving, indisputable physical evidence for Christianity and the Christian gospel. Again, brethren, evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ. All right, here we go. We're in chapter 1. This is John the Baptist. He says, and think about this again, the backdrop for this is belief. The backdrop is evidence. It's testimony. It's eyewitness, seen, heard, beheld, touched. All these things upon which we can base faith. He saw and bore witness. John, the apostle, he dwelt among us and we saw his glory. Look at the words. Think about the words. Saw, again, think of those things. This is the testimony of John the Baptist when the Jews came to him over in verse 19, chapter 1, and said, hey, who are you? He gave testimony. John testified, I have seen the Spirit, John the Baptist, I have seen the Spirit descending out of heaven like a dove. In verse 39, this was Jesus to those that He had called, those early disciples, when they said, hey, where are you staying? And He said, come and see, in verse 39. And in verse 46, this would be Philip to Nathanael saying, I have found the Lord. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see, he would say. In chapter 2, we've already discussed this, but the result, again, for emphasis sake, is they saw the sign, they believed in Him. Later, as I alluded to, later in that chapter, the Jews come to Him and say, what sign do you show us? And He said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up. When that happened, because it did happen, when that happened, verse 22 says, the disciples remembered that Jesus said this when He was raised from the dead. And they believed. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, what? We know. Hey, it doesn't say, we're a little bit confused here. We're wondering, could you be from God? He makes a statement of fact and says, not just I, but collectively, we know this. We know that you have come from God. Why? No one could be doing the things that you're doing, lest he be from God. We know that, Nicodemus would say. Later on, skipping down just a little bit in verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you earthly things and you don't believe them. How can I tell you of the heavenly things and yet you would believe those? Verse 18 and 36 kind of gets to now, it starts to point just a little bit to the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever is condemned. Those who do not believe and those who do not obey, as it would talk about in verse 36, they are condemned already. In chapter 4, you remember the beginning of chapter 4 is all about the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well with her. And Jesus told her everything about herself. And she went and told those in the city. And many believed because of her word. And then they came and heard from Jesus and they believed because of his word. We heard from ourselves and now we what? We know. We are convinced. We heard what she said and we believe. We heard from Jesus and now we believe. We've heard the words, we believe. The Galileans, in chapter 4, in verse 45, they also went to the feast, but they had also heard of the things that Jesus was doing, and they believed. We already talked about the nobleman, the royal official. He believed. His whole household believed. All of the witnesses that are listed in chapter 5, 31 through 47, John, Jesus testifying, the Father testifying, the Scriptures, Moses testifying about Jesus. These are all witnesses. These are all facts. This is all testimony about who Jesus is. But it would say in that chapter, in verse 42, that some don't believe. And it says it's because they do not love God. They desire to receive honor from man. And so they have unbelief. Because I tell you the truth, do you not believe me? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? And Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of that day. And he says, I am from the Father. I am from God the Father. If you were from God the Father, you would believe the things that I'm saying. But you're not. Your father is Satan, he would say. And he's the father of lies. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Jesus would say to them. He says, I tell you the truth, and you do not believe me. The one who received sight in chapter 9, he believed and worshiped. I was glad that I was not there. Why? Because you may believe in the raising of Lazarus. He's talking to Martha here and he says, speaking of the resurrection, he who believes will not die. Later on, further down, did I not tell you, Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So that they may believe, Jesus now talking to the Father before calling Lazarus forth. He's speaking aloud so that they can hear, so that they can believe. That the Father sent Jesus. And as a result of that, many believed, but some went to the Pharisees. John's commentary on unbelief. Let's read that together over in chapter 12. In verse 37, but though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We'll come back to that verse a little bit later on in our lesson. Jesus to his disciples, believe me or believe on account of the works that I perform. In verse 12 of that chapter 14, believers will do greater things even. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father. And I tell you in advance, why? So that you may believe. Jesus had done many works. They had seen those works, and they had hated Him and the Father. By this we believe, now that finally the disciples would say, by this we believe that you know everything. And Jesus says, do you now believe? Do you finally now believe? John is the eyewitness. We already discussed that. The disciples saw the open tomb, and they believed. We saw that. We talked briefly about the encounter between Mary and the Lord after He had been raised from the dead. And the encounter of Thomas as well. All producing belief, all witness, all testimony, all facts for us to use in our belief as well. Now the way in which this book from a literary perspective is there is a prologue, which is the first 18 verses of the gospel. And then there is an epilogue, which oftentimes is thought of as chapter 21. Some would say perhaps that the gospel itself, the account of the gospel would be chapter 1 through verse 29 of verse 20. And then there is this footnote where John says, and which we have focused on this morning, about this is why I wrote. And then here now is the epilogue. And then this is when Jesus is kind of on the seashore, on the beach, the sand area. The disciples are out fishing, and one of them notices that it's the Lord that is there. He's already been raised from the dead. This is the Lord. And knowing it was the Lord, He says, come and have breakfast. He would speak to them. None of the disciples ventured to inquire of Him, who are you? Because they knew that He had been raised from the dead. This is not a fairy tale. This is eyewitness account. These are facts upon which we can base belief and faith. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. We've covered a lot. We've covered that selection that John made with those seven signs, and we looked at those miracles just briefly, and we looked at the results of those miracles. Then we went all the way through the gospel, at least the ones that I wanted to cover, in terms of here are things that talk about people that saw, people that talked, people that were with, people that believed, people that didn't believe. If not this, then what? What will it take? If not this evidence, what will it take to believe? We don't have the opportunity as Thomas did. We have this scripture that we can believe. If this is not enough, what is it going to take for you? Because for unbelief, there's tragedy. There is despair. And that'll be the last section that we'll cover this morning. We need to take our minds, if we can, let's take our minds to the scene of the cross. Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, as we already remembered in the good words that Jimmy spoke to us this morning. He died for us. And this is the scene just depicted by someone that depicts Jesus there with two others. We're going to talk about that just a little bit now as we start to wind down. But I want you to envision that a little bit. We've read many times the account of the trial, the beating of Jesus, the scourging, the carrying of His own cross. But this is where He winds up. And there are two that are there with Him. All that done for us. Keep that in mind. Do you still not believe? Well, you may not believe in Jesus, but you do believe in something. You're trusting in something. If it's not Jesus, you're trusting in something. So ask yourself this question. These questions. Think through this. Let this kind of churn in your mind just a little bit. What do I believe? If I don't believe this, what is it that I do believe? Where have I placed my faith? You are not without faith. There is no faith, no faith, and then there's something like that's absence of either. You have faith in something. What is it? Is it yourself? What is your faith based on? Do you have the same type of evidence for your faith that we just talked about? Do you have these facts upon which you base your faith that we just talked about? Can you go and pull all those facts and say, let me present now eyewitness testimony. Let me present now facts upon which I based my belief. And it is not Jesus, it is these things. How does it stack up? You should think about that. Because as Jimmy also said in his words for the Lord's Supper, you have some important things to consider with respect to your life now and eternity. Because this is what you are basing eternity on. And it is no small matter. Who are you following? Who do you follow? Do you follow Jesus? Do you follow? He's the perfect example God gave for us. But if you're not following Him, who are you following? Who are you patterning? Who is the pattern for your life? Who are you seeking to emulate? You remember we talked about Jesus talking with those religious leaders saying, if your father was God, you would believe the things that I have said. But your father's not God. Your father is Satan, is the devil, and the father of all lies. Where are you going? Do you even know where you're going? You should ask yourself, right now, if not now, take these questions with you. You should answer these questions. Look yourself in the mirror and answer these questions. It's a sobering exercise to go through, but it's needful. Where are you going? I'll tell you where you're going. You're going to the place that the person you're following wants you to go. If you're following God, you're going to heaven because that's where God wants you to be. If you're following the devil, you're going to a place of condemnation because that's what the devil wants for you. If you're living a life of sin, the place you're going is not the place you want to go. You're going to wind up staying there. The old saying is, you're going to wind up staying there much longer than what you ever anticipated. Right? Let me get it right. You'll stay longer than what you wanted. You'll go farther than what you want. You'll stay longer and it'll cost you more. And what's going to happen after you die? What will really happen to me after I die? Where will I go? You see, all these are kind of tied to what you believe and who you're following and where you're going. And do you have hope? It's an interesting word, hope. Those that have it view it as such a blessing. It provides such a peace. Those that don't, they are tossed about. They have no anchor. Hope is described as an anchor. The scripture describes it as such. They have no anchor. They think this way today. They think some way tomorrow. They act some way today. They act some different way tomorrow. They have no hope. They have no peace. This idea of when Jesus came to his disciples, you remember those two occasions we talked about in John chapter 20, he said, peace be with you. To get peace in your life, that comes from Jesus. Because of the things that Jesus did for us, we can have peace. Do you have peace or do you have constant strife? Do you have peace or do you have constant turmoil? These are some things for you to think about. These are the real important aspects of life. You remember that vision that we talked about, of those three crosses. Well, here's the scripture that kind of talks about the scene and what's going on. John chapter 19 and verse 18 says, they were crucified with him, so they're two. And we're about to put ourselves in the place of those two. Okay? So there were two that were with him, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Luke's account says, one of the criminals, and we're going to read this verse with me while it's on the screen or on your Bible, because we're going to refer back to it now several times. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other responded and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? As if to say, have you gone that far that you don't even fear God? You know what's also kind of interwoven in that is, by the way, there is a God. And you don't even fear God? These are criminals. They're hanging on a cross. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the entire land until the ninth hour. Because the sun stopped shining, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And having said this, he died. We're still at the scene of the cross in our minds now, okay? And there were three deaths there on that day. One died in sin. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am the Son of God, that I am the Christ. You will die in your sins. And one that day did. One died from sin. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We would die to sin in baptism, in submitting ourselves to God's will and to the conditions of salvation. And one died for sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And there were also three attitudes. One was opposing God's word. John 12 and verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings, he has one who is going to judge him. The words which I spoke, the Lord said in 12 and 48. One died believing God's word. Romans 10, 9 through 10. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then one died fulfilling God's word. And of course, that's the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. So one was opposing, one was believing, and Jesus fulfilled God's word. There were three relationships. One died in rebellion, hurling abuse. One died repenting, begging that the Lord would remember him. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be forgiven, they may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. But a feeling when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness, and there's a time of refreshing, and one died to reconcile. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then finally, there were three outcomes. One missed heaven. One entered heaven. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And one opened heaven. Jesus, through his death, he made heaven possible. He reconciled us back to God because of the things that he did. The perfect body and the blood that he shed made heaven possible. It made eternity with God possible. Think about if you were now one of these two that were on either side of the Lord. Which cross are you on? Which one are you on? You should all ask yourself which cross you're on. Are you choosing to not believe? Mark 16:16 says, the one who has not believed will be condemned. 2 Thessalonians verse 1 and about 6 through 10 is really the passage, but verse 8 says that God's going to deal out retribution to those who do not believe, to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or do you believe? But maybe you're like those religious leaders, that you believe, but you're seeking glory from someone other than God. These were a couple of passages that we read, that they believed, but they were fearful of being cast out of the synagogue, from being excommunicated. Or do you believe from the heart to repent and obey? Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. And then Mark 16:16, we just read the last part. This is the first part of the verse. The one who has believed and has been baptized, that one will be saved. That's our lesson. We're about to sing a song. What I've asked Roger to do is something a little bit different than what we've done in the past, but we're going to sing a song that really is an invitation song. He's going to sing that song, and then we're going to sing a couple songs after that that really are more about offering praise and glory to God. But the invitation song is really for those that might not have believed, but yet now do. For the one that perhaps coming in this morning wasn't living a life pleasing to the Lord, but now has decided that they want to. For the one that wants to serve God and not self. For the one that wants to seek glory and honor from God and not from other people. It's the invitation song to try to encourage you to live your life in such a way that you can have hope and that you can have peace that surpasses all understanding. And you can have stability in your life, knowing who you follow and why because of the evidence, and knowing where you're going and what awaits you. This is a song for you. I hope that if there's someone in the audience this morning, as a matter of fact, I know there's someone in the audience this morning. I hope you'll respond. You know who you are. I hope you'll respond and let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us baptize you. Let us do what we can do to help you with your spiritual needs so that when you leave this morning, you leave a child of God under his protection and his love. Let's sing that song now as Roger leads us. I'm going to position myself right over here in this area. Come see me now while we're singing so that we can help you.